The email read from a friend that they were in a foreign country. They had had an incident and were out of money. And they needed me to send them some money to help them get home. I thought that was kind of odd since I'd seen that individual not too long before that email arrived and knew, pretty sure, that they were not in that country. I confirmed it by a quick phone call. Yes, it was a hoax. It was a scam. There's many of them that go around. Maybe you've received a phone call and they need you, for say the IRS, and they need you to confirm your Social Security number or confirm a credit card number. Did you fall for it? Have you ever been scammed? Have you ever been tricked or deceived? We are well aware of the saying that if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. We realize the truthfulness of that, and there are so many around us in this world that have had their credit card numbers stolen and Social Security, their bank accounts, identity theft, ruined their life. You ever received a counterfeit bill? I've been told that some of them are pretty close to accurate. You know, many people have been tricked and deceived, and you know, we ourselves are sitting here thinking, you know, I realize that's a problem, but I am too smart for that. They'll never get me. I go to great lengths. You know, we spend millions and millions of dollars to protect ourselves so that we're not scammed. What about spiritual scams and spiritual deception? I want us to look at this subject, and I want to begin first of all by defining what we're talking about and looking at the warnings that are given in the Bible. And the word deceived is from the Strong's number 4005, and the English word deceived is translated by this Greek word 24 times in the King James. It's used a total of 39 times, and the other times it's translated with such words as err or go astray, to seduce, to wander, to be out of the way. I googled the word deceive or deception, and the definition given I thought was about as good as any could hope for, and it says to cause someone to believe something that's not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. I thought that was a pretty good definition. I immediately thought about football. Isn't there deception in football? The offense is trying to trick the defense so they can take the ball across the goal line and score points against them. You see in the commercial with the football player rolling the baby carriage out, and it really was the football and scored the touchdown. That's deception. I don't think it really happened. Well, what about the deceiver? In the Bible, we're given a picture of the deceiver, and what in your mind, whether it be in the secular world or spiritually, what does he look like? Would we immediately, by his physical appearance, recognize, oh, there's a deceiver. There's a con artist, a scammer. Does he look like a friend or a foe? Does he have a red suit, horns, a pitchfork, and a long tail? Does he look evil and diabolical? I believe 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, paints the clearest picture of our adversary. When it says, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So what would he look like? Jesus was having a discussion with the religious leaders in John chapter 8, and I believe this was one of the most intense debates that he had with them, and they were trying to claim that we are of our father Abraham. And he said, no, if you were of Abraham, you'd be doing what Abraham did. You're of your father the devil. And notice in verse 44, there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. In John, Revelation chapter 12, Jesus, in giving that revelation, described the old serpent, the dragon. He's the one that deceiveth the whole world. We sit back and pound our chest, not me. He won't get me. I'm too smart for that. And you go over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, and to tie this with the description, but the warning that Jesus gave in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. Not only do we have further description, he's in disguise. But there's a warning there to beware of these false prophets. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Put a mark there. I want to come back to it in a moment. Ephesians 4 in verse 14. The context of this, going back to verse 1, is this unity that's to exist in the Lord's body and those seven ones. And then having said out, well, we know there's seven. Those things, there's just one. But there's diversity in the body, and it's for a purpose. And by the time you get down to verse 14, he's encouraging them to grow. And he says that that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There was a real problem in the church in the first century, and that problem hasn't gone away. There are those that are deceptive. Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, watching, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. He goes on to describe what I believe became the Roman Catholic Church, that truly, shortly after the first century, departed into error. We don't have to go much further in the Scriptures to understand there's an adversary, that Satan is a deceiver, and that he is trying to steal away our eternal salvation. He does so by a perverted gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I got my Bible and started going through it, and I've got just a few here, and I'm sure there are many more that we could cite, but I want to look with you at a few examples and some interesting things about this. Immediately I thought of Eve there in the garden. Go back to Genesis for just a moment. You're aware of this. I'm not going to spend much time here. But I want you to catch this. The Bible tells us something about the situation. And it says God created man and woman. He placed them in that paradise of the garden. And there was the serpent, which was more subtle. The New King James has the word cunning than any of the creatures. Well, he comes to Eve and he questions the authority of God. Did God really say you couldn't eat of that tree? Eve knew what God had commanded. Yes, we're not even to touch it lest we die. And what was it Satan did? Can you imagine me taking a cup here and having a skull and a crossbone on the front of it? And you seeing that and say, me telling you, drink that. No, it's poison. It'll kill me. No, it won't. What kind of evil person would trick someone to drink poison? But that's what Satan did. Thou shalt not surely die. And the Bible says literally in dying, they died. They disobeyed the will of the Lord. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 13. This account also struck my mind. And as I read this, I kept thinking of that excuse we have. It wouldn't happen to me. I'm too smart for that. Here is, we don't know his name. He's just identified in verse 1 as the man of God. He's from Judah. He goes to the northern kingdom of Bethel, and there he speaks the word of the Lord. God had a message. You go up there, and he comes to their idolatrous worship and their altar. He condemns it. He prophesies it will be split open. They didn't believe it. Jeroboam, he tried to stop him. And you remember what God did to his arm. He had to entreat the man of God, please, please take this away. And the altar did split apart. You think that miraculous event would be enough to convince this wicked king, but it wasn't. And the king said to the man of God, you come home with me and I will give you your reward. This man of God at this point was wise enough to realize what God, and he repeats in verse number 8 and 9 what God had commanded him. You shall not eat bread, drink water, return by the same way you came. Go home a different way. He was like, I'm not going home with you. I really realize how evil you are and that this is a trap. So he starts home another way and he stops to rest. The New King James says he stops there at an oak tree, but the old prophet goes out after him. He finds him sitting there and he says to him, you come home with me and have bread. I'm a prophet like you are. You come home with me. The Lord told me to bring you back to my house. In verse number 18, the New King James says, but he was lying. I'm a prophet like you. And this man of God went against the will of God. And if you keep reading that account, God told him, you will not be buried in the tombs. Not meaning he won't die, but he's not going to be enough left of him. And on his way home, he was attacked by a lion. Was he deceived? How? How could he? He's a man of God. He knew what God said. So did Eve. And the deceiver lied to him. Let me show you a different approach to this. Go over just a few chapters to chapter 22. And here's wicked King Ahab. Jehoshaphat leaves Jerusalem. He goes, travels northward. He comes down out of Jerusalem. He goes up and meets with Ahab. And Ahab confronts him and he says in verse 4, will you go with me to fight Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat, he's got enough sense and he says, please, verse 5, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Will you go to war with me? That's a pretty serious thing. And he says, well, you need to inquire of the Lord about this matter. He calls his 400 false prophets together and he asks them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead? Go. You've got the victory, King. It's yours. Wasn't good enough for Jehoshaphat. And he said in verse 7, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? I read that and I thought, wonder how Ahab responded to that. That was almost a slap in his face. He's questioning him. I just ask of these prophets, isn't that good enough for you? No, it wasn't, Jehoshaphat said. Isn't there a prophet that we can inquire of? Prophet of the Lord here? Verse 8, notice this. There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But hi. Hate him. By the way, you can read on your own. Where was Micaiah at that time? Was he not in prison? I hate him. Why? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You have a situation of deception there, and it's a little different than before because here's a man that wanted to be deceived. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. Now, is people... humans like that today. I know people that won't go to the doctor when they're sick because they're afraid of what the doctor's going to tell them. Just a couple of more briefly. Ananias and Sapphira, were they not deceivers? We sold this piece of land. This is what we got for it. They lied to them. They lied to God and God struck them dead. Acts chapter 5. In Luke 22, you find Judas, and he was a disciple. He was a called apostle. I don't believe Judas was evil from the beginning. I believe that Satan deceived him. When it says in verse number 3 of Luke 22 that Satan entered Judas, he didn't take over. He didn't go against his will. What happened is Satan deceived him, got him to open the door, and when the door's open, Satan's going to go in. That's how Satan works. He is a liar and the father of it, deceptive. Let's spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the Bible and understand, now that we understand there's deception out there, there's warnings about it, there's examples of men being deceived, how can we avoid being deceived? I hope we take guard against our physical possessions, but more importantly, spiritually. I've got four things I want to bring to your attention that we can do. Number one is to be aware of the fact that there are deceivers out there. And we need to know how they work. Going back to that, Matthew 7 and verse 15 again, Jesus said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are transformed as ministers of righteousness, an angel of light. There are deceivers out there, and it'll never be the case that Satan knocks on your door with a horns red suit, a pitchfork, and a long tail and say, "Hi, I'm the devil and I want your soul." He will not appear to us in that manner, because we are too smart for that. We are too smart, and He knows we're too smart. Over in Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and the 11th verse, Paul encouraged these Christians to put on the whole armor of God. Equip yourself. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know what that word means. Some translations have trickery. It's deception. How is Satan going to approach us today? He's going to be in a nice suit with a Bible in his hand, speaking a very convincing message. There's that old prophet. Wonder what the man of God thought of that old prophet when he came to his house. He looked pretty convincing, didn't he? But he lied. There was a situation with a brother a long time ago that it came out that he was teaching things not in harmony with the Word of God, and men began to notice it and checking him out. And concerning one brother, he said, "He's not a false teacher." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "I asked him, and he said he wasn't." That's a true story. About like me asking Satan, if he were here with us, "Are you the devil?" What do you think he'd say? In 2 Peter chapter 2, that entire second chapter, Peter is warning against false teachers, and he said, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in," the King James says privily, privately, secretly, "bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." There's a lot of parallel between 2 Peter and Jude, and you go over to Jude, and in verse 4, you remember in verse 3, he's going to write to them about the common salvation. "It was needful for me to write and to encourage you, to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith." Now watch why. Verse 4, we so often miss this. "For," it's connected with what he just said, "there are certain men crept in unawares." The word picture of that phrase in the original language would be they slipped in by the side door or the back door. They snuck in. There are deceivers. How do they work? They're not going to come right out and say, "Listen, I've got this doctrine and it will send you straight to hell, but I want you to buy it and I want you to believe it." It's about like the counterfeit saying, "Here's a counterfeit $100 bill. Give me a real one for it." I'm smart enough not to do that. Believe it or not, I am. And I think you are too. Number two, we need to be willing to put things to the test. When I got that email, first thing I did was raise an eyebrow. What's he doing over there? That just don't seem right. I put it to the test. Just to make sure, and I was suspicious already, but just to confirm, I called that individual. "Are you in?" "I've never been there." "Not there now." We can put things to the test. When the scammer approaches you wanting, and you know, I came out of Ingalls, this has been a few few years ago. I came out of Ingalls. There was a guy standing there. He said, "Can I see your receipt?" What? Wouldn't have done him any good. I paid cash. But I know what he was wanting. I said, "I don't think so." And I turned around and went back in. Got the manager and told him, well, the time we went out there, he was gone. He knew what I went to do. We put it to the test. We're not ashamed when somebody's trying to take my money. I will put it to the... I will question things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, also verse 20. "By their fruits you shall know them." What does it mean? The context? Put it to the test. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20. "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." And if you go back in that passage and look at the context, he's talking about teaching. The Thessalonians had heard so much false teaching, they said, "We don't want to hear any at all." Paul said, "That's not the solution. Put it to the test. And when it's bad, reject it." Verse 21. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1 is as clear, I think, as it could be expressed. "Beloved, believe not every spirit..." I want you to take the word spirit there and understand it as teaching, as I think the rest of the verse will make it clear. "Believe not every teaching that you hear, but try," put to test, "the teachings or spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Guy standing on the street corner and you walk up to him and says, "Here, I've got this gold diamond ring. It's real gold. It's a real diamond. And you give me $50 and I'll let you have it at a steal of a price." Well, you're going to be cautious automatically, right? But wouldn't you test it? Is it really gold? Is it really a diamond? Put it to the test. I think we need to ask questions. If somebody's offended when you begin to ask questions, you need to put up a red flag. And Satan is so sly and deceptive that he's convinced us today that it's wrong, that it's unloving. It is absolutely unacceptable when you question, "Oh, their intentions are so good. There's no way they could be a false teacher." Number 3, we ourselves need to have proper knowledge. Let me ask you a question as I set the stage for this. Who is it in our society, what group is it that is most susceptible to scams? Internet and other such. We're worried about our elderly, aren't we? My dear mother, my dear father, my dear aunt. They just don't know. In a recent poll exposed the fact that 83% of our young people are the ones who are falling for them. That ought to raise our eyebrow. What's the point behind that? Who does Satan target the most? The Christian who knows his Bible knows that ain't right. That's a counterfeit. Go back to Ephesians 4 now. Let's look at that passage for just a moment again and notice as he's warning them, he's encouraging them. Go back and look at verses 11, 12, and 13 to grow and to mature, to have a proper knowledge. And he says that we should no longer be children, immature in the faith, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceit. Deceitful plotting, that's New King James. Verse 15, but, take that parenthetical statement out, but may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head. You want to avoid being scammed spiritually? You got to have a proper knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul is again, they are describing these false teachers and characteristics of them. And in verse 6 he says, "Of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women." That's New King James. I don't like that silly women. Gullible. "Loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." What's the heart of that? Not because they're women. That's not what Paul is saying. He's describing a situation here where they didn't have a proper knowledge. Why in the context of 2 Peter did he, right there in the middle of the book in chapter 2, go to such great lengths to describe false teachers? And in a book that he used the word knowledge more than any other word, proper knowledge. We have to guard ourselves. You had no idea what a counterfeit bill would look like or what to look for. You might just take one. We educate ourselves. We try to. We make sure I'm not going to get scammed and lose my money. Let's make sure we don't get scammed and lose our soul. Number four, final one, is we need to do what the Bible says, and we need to mark, we need to avoid, and we need to warn. If you knew of a scam artist here in Ashe County, wouldn't you warn those around you? How many times on Facebook do you see a warning? Just the other day in a group, avoid this man, it's not legitimate, he's scamming people. Only in religion do we believe that it's unacceptable to warn of false teachers and teaching. When a scammer threatens to rob us or a loved one of all of our money, we wouldn't dare say, but they're such a good person. They've got such a wonderful personality. Surely it can't be so. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 are words as true as any other words in the Bible. And Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark." What does that mean? Do a search on that word as to what it means to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Mark them. And avoid them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, what's unfruitful works of darkness? That which is contrary to the will of God. Mark them. Avoid them. Now listen to this, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. If I knew this fella here, so-and-so, was trying to steal people's money, I would tell you about it because I love you and I don't want you to lose your money. And when I know this person here is telling that which will rob you of your eternal salvation, what should I do? I don't see anything. It might upset the apple cart. I don't want to speak out against it. I don't want to be bothered by it. 2 Timothy 3:5, the latter part of the verse, the end of the verse. Again, in the context of these false teachers, from such turn away. In 2021, and it was a significant increase over 2020. But it is reported that American consumers lost more than $5.8 billion to fraud. It was up, I think, from 3.7 previous year, if I remember the statistics from the website. I don't have 5.8. I don't have a dollar to lose. I want to guard myself financially, physically. I know of a man that is in his 80s now and he's in a mess because his retirement investment agent robbed him, took every bit of his retirement. When it comes to our money, we go to great lengths to protect ourselves. Satan, our enemy, has gone to great lengths to rob us of our eternal salvation. I'm not talking about just a perverted gospel that we have obeyed, something that does not make us a Christian. But he goes further than that. Having obeyed that pure gospel, we continue in the good news in how we live, and Satan robs us by convincing us it's okay. It's not a sin. That's not what that verse means. That's not what that word means. And he deceived us, he tricked us, he scammed us, and we've lost our salvation. That's not the most pleasant subject I could have picked, is it? But isn't it needed to be warned about deception? A while back I mentioned a sermon I have titled, Be Not Deceived. Go through your New Testaments and look at that phrase and the context in which they are found. Be not deceived. There is a real thread of deception. It's up to us to guard ourselves and to help one another. This morning, if you are not a Christian, God has plainly commanded, as is outlined on the chart behind me, God has commanded what it is we need to do to be saved from our past sins, that by our faith we turn away from sin, repent. By our faith we confess Him before others, and by our faith we are to be immersed into water where the blood is applied. The blood washes away the sins. Then, Romans 6 and verse 4, we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the pure gospel. You can go into your Bibles and you can prove every one of those things for yourself. And I encourage you, do not take my word for it. Don't take any other man's word for it. It's too much at stake. Have you obeyed that gospel? This morning, if you're a child of God and you've wandered away, God has commanded what we need to do. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10, we need to acknowledge, confess. It's public acknowledgement of our wrongdoing. If it's private, do it privately. If public, publicly. And we ask God to forgive us. And if anyone else is involved, we ask them to forgive us. But it's God's law we violated. And God is faithful. Having repented and asking forgiveness, He will forgive. If you're subject this morning, make it known by coming. It's together we stand and as we sing.